So we have a mission as a church, and it is simply to know Jesus and make Jesus known. It's intentionally simple. It's to the point. If it sounds familiar, it's what the Apostle Paul resolved himself to know when he was with the Corinthians. And it is continually on my mind as we as a church are praying and planning in what we do as a church. And at a basic level, to really know Jesus is to have a relationship with him. You really can't know who Jesus is without entering into a relationship with him. And in knowing Jesus, we find out that he also wants us to love him, and not just him, but also to know and love our neighbor. And a foundation to all of these relationships and relationship building is trust. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about trust. What does it mean for us to trust? Why it's important for us to trust. It's an, I think, underrated conversation when it comes to following Jesus and having a relationship with one another. There are several scriptures about trust. We have Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." I mean, that's a pretty strong proclamation. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. This is from David. "But when I am afraid," and David had a lot to be afraid about in his life, "I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" Psalm 37, 5. "Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, "You will keep in perfect peace," you being God. This is a proclamation about God. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust you and all those whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." Psalm 9, 10, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." And Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." Trust seems so significant. I mean, these are significant promises and truths from Scripture. But what is trust? The definition that we're going to be working with over the next 5 weeks is this: trust is the firm belief in the character, truth, reliability of someone or something, and the hope that that produces. The firm belief in the character, truth, and reliability of someone or something, and the hope that it produces. We operate in trust every single day. Every single day. We don't even recognize that we operate in trust. Every one of you, I mean, didn't check the construction of the chair that you're sitting on before you sat down. I mean, unless you know there's something wrong with your car, you probably just trusted that your car would start this morning or your mode of transportation would get you here. You didn't have three more cars waiting in your driveway just in case your one car didn't work, right? We trust every day. When you go to the grocery store, you trust that the food that you're going to eat is safe to eat, that it got there in a ethical and proper manner, and it's not rotting by the time you get home, or it's not poisoned with something that will cause immediate harm, at least. We can have that conversation later. We trust every single day. In fact, we trust implicitly. We just had a newborn. She's 3.5 weeks old. And thank you, although it's not really much me to thanks. You can thank Macy after the service. And if we didn't implicitly trust, Millie Jo would constantly be pushing us away. Not feeling comfortable, not feeling at ease, but we implicitly trust as humans. We trust every single day, and we don't even know it. It's in fact some of our default that we trust. In fact, clinical psychologist Doris Brothers put it this way: trust rarely occupies the foreground of conscious awareness. We are no more likely to ask ourselves how trusting we are at any given moment than to inquire if gravity is still keeping the planets in orbit. We just simply tend to trust. So that's why I like Lego. This is a Lego rocket. It sits in my office, typically. I could have a whole conversation about Lego. I think when I did my installation service here a little over 2 years ago, we had Lego pieces and everything like that. Some of you have been disappointed that Lego hasn't shown up more in my messages, so here you go. One, just a little bit about me. I like Lego because it's a cool medium of art. There's a beginning and a middle and an end, and you know what you're going to get because there's a picture on a box, right? It's a cool medium of art. I like the process of watching it come together as you're putting things together. Really, it's a work of engineering and a work in art all at once, of how these fixed pieces come together to create different shapes and sizes, and, you know, there's different color of pieces and everything, and just the process. I'm pretty sure this had 15 bags of pieces. It has 1,969 pieces. And every one of those 1,969 pieces, and this is the other really big thing I like about Lego, every piece has a purpose. There is no wasted piece. If you're missing one, you'll find out. Whether it's just literally a hole in the side, or if you miss one and you don't catch it until, you know, a few hundred pieces down, you're going back a few hundred pieces. Every piece has a purpose. And in this set here, there's 1,969 pieces. There's roughly 1,000 pieces that you do not see. And that makes up the interior structure of this Lego rocket. That interior structure is trust. Trust is something that we rarely see. Trust is something that is typically behind the scenes, but if there wasn't the interior structure of this rocket, then it literally wouldn't hold together. Or it might just hold together until you touch it or put pressure on it, and it would just crumble. See, trust is the thing that we do not see, but yet without it, everything would crumble. It's like a bridge. When you drive over a bridge, you don't see all the supports that are underneath it, but you are expectant that they're there. Otherwise, it's just a nice piece of road that'll collapse as soon as you touch it. A bridge is an image of trust. That if you don't have the structure and the support under it, it's quite literally useless. Useless. And if you don't have the right kind of support, if you don't have the right kind of structure, it's also useless. You can put all kinds of stuff underneath the bridge, but if it can't hold the weight of its purpose, then it's useless. We live close to Chicago, and every tall building in Chicago, there's a part of the building that you do not see, you couldn't even see from the inside of the building, and those are the building piles. They go hundreds of, sometimes a little over 100 feet, tens of feet under the ground, stories and stories under the ground of concrete pillars that go down into the ground or a weighty base that quite literally make sure that those buildings don't topple over. That's trust. It's the things that anchor us to the ground. That when wind comes, when storm comes, if the earth shakes, it's the thing that keeps things steady. Quite frankly, when we're talking about a life with faith, trust is really at the core. You might think that faith is the core, but here's a definition of faith. Faith is a complete trust or confidence in, of someone or something. Trust is at the core of what faith is. And in fact, if you want some insight of how we plan some things out, we're going to be talking about faith later on in the fall, and trust, and we're going to talk about the person of Jesus next. The trust and the someone builds up to our faith. So if you're a note taker, it might be interesting for you to take notes over the next 3 months as everything is building on itself. Okay, I'm going to do something that I didn't try before this because I kind of really want you to see this. This does break apart in pieces because it breaks in the stages that it's supposed to break. So I'm going to see if I can do this without it being a disaster. So I have to remember where it breaks, though. Oh, look at that. Can you see that at all? See how it's literally solid in there? So if that is trust, and the outside, the pretty part, is faith. Literally, without trust, we cannot have faith. Without trust, we cannot have faith. And so, it's precisely why this sermon series is called Constructing Trust. That we have to do this critical construction in our relationship with God if we are really going to experience the abundant life that He has for us. That when we look at the giants of faith, they're faithful people, or people who have followed Jesus for a long time, and be like, man, they're just so peaceful. Nothing seems to bother them. Man, the world could be falling apart, and like their heart rate doesn't even like jump. Those people trust. And it's a process. It's intentional. We cannot stumble on trust, although we do it implicitly as humans. If we want to build tall buildings, if we want to build strong bridges, it doesn't happen on accident. It happens on purpose. So we have to do this critical construction in our relationship with God. And as well, we're primarily going to be talking about our relationship with God over the next 5 weeks. But the nice thing is that God is the perfect actor. We can truly come to trust God, and He won't let us down if we truly understand who God is, and this can teach us how we can build trust and keep trust with one another in our relationships with family and friends and significant others and our neighbors. And I just have to say that I have experienced so much frustration in my own walk with Jesus, as well as been a part of others' walks and seeing the frustration in their walk with Jesus. And when you got to the bottom of it, it was a lack of trust. Man, why can't I take this step? Why do I feel disconnected? Why, you know, and it all comes down to like, well, you want something that you're not kind of willing to give over. We're not trusting enough. It's a part of faith. It's at the core of faith. And if we take our definition of trust, we have these really important relational construction elements of character, truth, reliability, and the hope that that all produces. So if you can kind of put it together, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the character of God, the truth of God, the reliability of God, and then the hope of God. And we have to understand that these are our construction elements of trust in our relationship with God, because if you pull off the character of God, if you don't trust the character of God, then you don't know how He's going to treat you. You don't know how He's going to kind of respond to maybe your mess-ups. It quite literally could lead us to fear. If you don't believe in the truth of God, then It's all relative. It could be true for somebody else, but it might just not be true. I mean, it's pretty much how the world works. If we don't believe in the reliability of God, then, like, we're not stepping on that bridge. I don't know the reliability. And if we don't believe in the hope of God, then we have no eager expectation that he can actually follow through with the promises that he has given us. And so these are not just core elements with our relationship with God, but they're also core elements with our relationship with others. But there's another thing that needs to happen if we're going to build trust. We need to recognize, yes, that we need to believe in the character, truth, reliability, and hope of someone or something if we're really going to be able to trust. But there are some requirements. And these are requirements that even psychologists and social psychologists have said, I mean, this is quite literally how our brain is able to build trust. We have to have proximity. We got to be close. We can't expect to learn to trust Jesus if we're not close to Jesus. Just like you couldn't expect to trust a bridge if you're not actually close to a bridge or a building. You might be wary of it, but you get in the building and you're like, oh, it's not toppling over. You might feel it sway a little bit, which is a little freaky, but it's not toppling over. Engagement. You have to interact. So not only do you have to be near Jesus, you have to learn to interact with Jesus so that you can really come to the conclusion, I can trust him. There has to be consistency. If you just do it every once in a while, then, you know, it might hold up. But consistency shows us that we can trust consistently. That it's in the good times and the bad times that we can trust Jesus. Not just in the bad times or just in the good times that we can trust Jesus. Oh, I don't really know if my relationship with Jesus can take all of this coming back to him all the time. So I'm just going to come to him like a cosmic vending machine when I need it. We don't really get to build the kind of trust that is needed if we don't have consistency. Vulnerability. We have to be open. We have to open up our hearts, and it's risky, I know. But we'll never fully trust until we're vulnerable. And authenticity. We have to be true to ourselves. We have to be honest. We have to be honest with where we're at in life. We have to be honest with where we're at with our life with Jesus. And in our relationships, we just have to be honest with each other. We have to be authentic. If we don't have proximity, if we don't have engagement, if we don't have consistency, if we don't have vulnerability, if we don't have authenticity, it's going to be really, really hard for us to build the trust that really our life with faith needs in order to get through the storms of life, because they will come. That is one truth that we can know, and that I know all of us have experienced before. Storms and hardship and trial will come, whether you're following Jesus or not. Jesus makes it so we don't maybe have to feel the sting of the enduring of it so much. So what does the opposite look like? If we don't want to build trust, if we are like, you know what, the trust thing isn't for me, then be distant. Be aloof, be set apart, just, it's okay. I don't really need to know if that bridge is going to hold me or if the building's going to fall over. That's okay. Be disengaged. Be unconnected. Be inconsistent. It's a little wishy-washy. Can I say the word flaky? Be flaky. You know, just, when I need it, when I don't, we'll just kind of see. Be completely impenetrable. Walls up, everything closed off, not letting anybody in, not letting anything in, just keeping your guard, staying in your castle. And be fictitious. I almost said the word fake, but I like the term fictitious. It's quite literally fiction. That when we put on a mask, when we're not true to who we are, when we don't have authenticity, when we put up a front in front of people, we're quite literally making ourselves a work of fiction, because really at the core, it's not true. However, here's one thing that we really, really need to acknowledge. All of this, this proximity, this engagement, this consistency, this vulnerability, this authenticity, and if we see it in other people, if we see the distance, if we see the disengagement, if we see the inconsistency, if we see the impenetrability, if we see the fictitiousness, this is why when trust is broken, it hurts so bad. That is why it's so painful and wounding when trust is broken. Because it's very intimate. It's very close. It's not surfacial. You got to put your whole self into, if you're really going to trust something. If a bridge breaks underneath you, bad day. It is catastrophic in some cases. So I just want to be honest about something. How many of you heard of the term deconstruction? Yes? Yes? Deconstruction? Especially when it comes to your faith, have you heard this term, deconstructing? No? So it's become popular as of late. It's been happening as long as faith has been a thing, but it's become more in the public as of late, a talk of deconstruction, of deconstructing one's faith. And honestly, I think it gets a bad rap. One, it gets politicized, which is never a good thing. But it gets a bad rap. And from my experience, I mean, if you don't know my story, I worked in a university setting for 7 years. I've worked with a lot of college students. I've worked with a lot of college students through their deconstructing phase. I worked at a small Christian university, so came in. They get exposed not to bad things, but to proper education. And about who Jesus is and about Scripture and how Scripture came together and what Scripture can mean for our lives. And in no way, shape, or form was it malicious kind of education to, you know, purposely try to make people deconstruct. But here's what I found. Every one of these students felt like trust had been broken. That trust had been broken. And it shaped the foundation of their faith. Because what they were taught growing up, they actually found not to be true. It was actually some folk theology of a local church. Or a theology that was co-opted by political means. What they have come to find out is that their entire existence and childhood of this stronghold of faith that they thought was built up in their life was really a flimsy shack. And when you destroy the trust in something, you destroy it all. It undermines faith. See, this is why I think the conversation about trust and understanding what trust is needed in faith and how it impacts us when we lack trust or when trust is broken, because it is a significant reality when that trust is broken. And you know how hard it is to get that trust back? They build a tall building in Chicago without those pillars that go down. They can't just put pillars down after the fact. Or if they do, it's a years-long process. If the building stays up, they probably just destroy the building and rebuild it. Oops, we forgot to put the pillars in the ground. It's a significant process. Like I said, deconstruction can get a bad rap. Some people say it's a lack of faith. Some people say you're just not hardy enough. Some people say, you know, I'm going to say the word like, oh, that's woke, right? But that's not deconstruction. See, the reality of deconstruction is that when you step on something and it doesn't feel right, what do? You step off, you figure it out, and if you find the problem, you take it apart piece by piece, and then you got to rebuild it. It's happened as I built Lego pieces several different times. You build something, I'm like, this is not working. Why isn't this working? I'm like, oh, man, I forgot this piece or that piece was supposed to go there. And now I had to deconstruct the entire thing carefully, but I didn't lose all of my previous work, and then reconstruct it. Because here's the truth. Deconstruction is better than destruction. So many times I saw college students in their faith when they were rocked by a truth or reality or really were introduced to the real Jesus instead of the Jesus portrayed to them, that they literally put dynamite at the bottom of their faith and boom. And how do you restart from that? It's scattered. So if we're going to deconstruct, it's better than destruction. It's better than me taking this and be like, oh, I messed up, and just chuck it on the ground and let it blow up and just restart completely over. Deconstruction is actually responsible. Deconstruction is actually pretty courageous and brave because it takes time and it takes effort and it takes focus. Also, deconstruction is better than dilapidation. Just ignoring it. Letting it, you know, kind of go bad. Just letting it sit. Okay, fine, whatever. Like, that's what it is. It becomes an eyesore in our life that we're trying to cover up constantly. It just is uncared. Deconstruction is better than dilapidation. And deconstruction is better than decay. And by decay, I mean, like, we have no life left in this faith. Like, we're not trying to infuse it with life. We're not trying to, we're just letting it decay, letting it rot. The process of the deconstruction is better than decay. And I promise you, if you didn't even know how to name it, you've probably deconstructed in your faith at some point in time. Why? Because we are supposed to mature. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to become more like Jesus. And sometimes becoming more like Jesus and growing and maturing realizes, oh, I made mistakes back here and I made mistakes back here. Or somebody put something in my life that wasn't true and I've now matured beyond that point and I have to go back and reconstruct that. So it can take the weight of a more weighty, deep, and significant faith. This is why trust is so important. Deconstruction can be a really, really slow process. Just like building faith can be a slow, or building trust can be a slow process. But once we have that trust, things can happen at amazing rates. There's this book called The Speed of Trust. It's primarily a kind of a leadership and organizational book. It's written by Stephen M.R. Covey, which is the son of Stephen Covey. I don't know if you've heard of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective Leaders or People. It's his son that wrote The Speed of Trust. And this is what he says. He's like, the reality is that everybody makes mistakes. The issue isn't whether you will make them, it's what you will do about them. It's whether you will choose the path of humility and courage or the path of ego and pride. And let me tell you, because we don't have a completely younger crowd here, let me tell you what I found in talking with dozens of college students and friends of mine who are now in ministry that were in ministry and no longer in ministry. Their ability to deconstruct and actually reconstruct a solid and firm faith largely relies on those who help them build that faith admitting that they led them astray. Admitting that maybe they didn't quite get it right. Admitting that just maybe, we could have taught them a better faith. Because when they go back and have those conversations that they're wrestling with, they were told, you're naive, you're immature, you don't understand. You just need to do this. You just need to do that. You don't question faith. In fact, if we're going to learn anything from doubting Thomas, you do question. And it was through Thomas the doubter that he made the most significant revelation of God up to that point in the gospel. My Lord and my God. It's because he questioned. Thomas was deconstructing. So yes, it's about, we will make mistakes. We'll make mistakes in helping to build up our faith and how we participate in it. But also, this is a community effort. That when maybe we realize, oh, I didn't know that then, I know that now. Do yourself and the people that you've spoken into their life a favor and go to them and be like, hey, I just want to let you know, like, I value accuracy more than correctness, and I wasn't correct back here. And I realize that now. I thought it was correct. I truly believed it was correct. But now I know that's not. So let me be vulnerable. Let me be authentic. Let me build trust with you and to let you know this is what I know now to be true. This is a community effort. We need to construct our trust with and in Jesus, period. Not anything else. If we use other elements, if we use other materials, we will find that we will have to deconstruct. If we use cultural constructs, if we use societal constructs, if we use politics, if we use one-liners, if we use headlines to construct our trust or our faith, we will, it's a recipe for deconstruction at some point in time. We need to construct our trust with and in Jesus, his character, his truth, his reliability, and the hope because of all of that. But we've got to get close. We got to have proximity. We have to engage. We have to interact. We have to be consistent. We have to be vulnerable. We have to be authentic. We have to be honest with ourselves if we're really going to build this trust. Because truly, I want us to find that trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not having to depend on your own understanding and seeking his will in all you do and he will show you the path to take is true. That we'll find that I don't have to be afraid. I'll put my trust in God. We can trust in that. I'll praise God for what he has promised, and I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? That we can believe and come to true, that if we commit everything to the Lord, if we trust in him, he will help us. That he will truly keep us in perfect peace if we trust him. And if we fix our thoughts on him. That we trust in the Lord always because he is the eternal rock. That we would know his name, therefore we would trust. I have yet to meet somebody that truly made the effort to get to know Jesus' name and who he is and not at least have a battle in their soul not to follow him. Because he doesn't abandon those who searches for him. And I want it to be true for us that blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. That they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into that water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by even long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. I mean, that would be mind-blowing to people. If it's like, it's a drought and that tree is still producing fruit. Because this is the life and so much more when we put our trust in Jesus. But we got to do the work of constructing it. We got to do the work of believing in his character, his truth, reliability, and his hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that we are able to trust in you. And not only that we get to trust in you, but you literally tell us what can happen in our lives, what will happen in our lives if we do. Lord Jesus, help us to get close to you. Help us to interact with you. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be vulnerable. And help us to be authentic. Because quite frankly, you already know everything about us. Help us to be honest with ourselves so that we might receive the abundant life that you have for us. That will honestly look different than anything that we thought about ourselves. But we know we have to put our trust in you. We have to drive those pillars of our relationship with you deep into the ground. So Lord Jesus, in a unique way during this season that we are learning how we can construct this trust in you and with you, we'd ask that you would be uniquely close to us. That you would speak to us, that we would feel your presence. And God, maybe there's some people here that they've never really put their full trust in you. And God, we'd ask that you would just come close. That it's a comforting thing, that it's a thing that we can take a breath and rest in and receive your peace. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you for your love for us and how you want to walk this journey with us. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.